We'll turn in your Bibles to Proverbs, to Proverbs. We'll go to Proverbs chapter 1. But again, this is outlining the Bible. Outlining the Bible, going through every book of the Bible here on Sunday. And today is Proverbs. Next week is Psalms. So read ahead. Read ahead. I can just tell you, Psalm 119 takes about 15 minutes. So start working on it now. But Proverbs, the theme of the book is found in verse 7 of chapter 1. Verse 7 of chapter 1. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. You know, the atheists, their day, the atheist day, should be April 1st, shouldn't it? And it just amazes me, those who claim to be atheists. An atheist means they a true atheist. Well, if you go to all the atheist websites, everyone has their own definition of atheism. And really, it's their own religion, their own God, because atheism, again, they explain themselves, and they all try to explain themselves where they're at. And atheism means that, again, the truest definition is that they believe in nothing. There's no matter, there's just nothing. And so I always like the ones who tell me, oh, I'm an atheist. And I say, well, give me your paycheck on Friday. And they say, why is that? Well, you don't believe you're going to get it anyways. So you're already done with it. Give it to me. And then it comes down to they have the agnostics. Agnostics are those who say they don't believe in God. And I just think that's an atheist without guts. True atheism, again, is that there's just nothing that is real, and agnostics. And again, the one thing that atheists and agnostics have in common, they're both angry at a God they believe that doesn't exist. And they're just constantly trying to prove, and they always say, well, prove that there's a God. And I say, no, the burden of proof is on you. Prove that there is no God. I look at all the evidences here, and I see that there is a God. I can look at the Grand Canyon. I mean, I've seen it a couple of times. I think if you go and look at that hole in the ground for less than 15 minutes, it's disrespectful, but there it is. But I can look at the evidence there, and I can see that the evolutionists or the atheists will say a lot of time, a little bit of water, but yet we know, even from recent history, the eruption of Mount St. Helens, we know that a Grand Canyon, the third size, called the Mini Grand Canyon, this gorge, in less than 30 hours was created, and it's one-third the size of the Grand Canyon as far as depth and width. And that was done by a lot of water and a little bit of time. So science does prove that out. I'd encourage you to get a video or a documentary called Expelled by Ben Stein. And he's talking about all those who say that they believe that there's a God or there's a creation or there's a designer. They typically get fired. Ben Stein, after he did that documentary, his contract ran up at the New York Times. But he's got money. In fact, he had a game show, Win Ben Stein's Money. So I understand. He's got some money. He's okay. But there again, here's a guy who is a Jew, and he doesn't even believe in Jesus as we do, but yet he knows that there's a God. So in Proverbs 1:7, it says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Understand that. The beginning of knowledge. If you have that, you're going to be able to learn some things. If you have that, as 2 Peter chapter 1 tells us in verse 3 through 12, it tells us that if you add to your knowledge of Christ godliness and peace and contentment and brotherly love, you need to be continually building yourselves up in your most holy faith, as Peter tells us. But you're continuing to add. Now listen, wisdom. Proverbs, look at verse 1 of chapter 1 of Proverbs. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction and to perceive the words of understanding. Wisdom, listen, wisdom, the ability to apply the knowledge God has given you. The ability to apply the knowledge God has given you. We're going to see some things there when it comes to the knowledge of God, and understand, God's Word has all the answers for life and godliness. And we have that right here in His Word. So to fear God is the beginning of wisdom. To not be afraid of Him, but to be in reverence and be in awe of just that healthy, that respect. Look at verse 5 of chapter 1 of Proverbs. A wise man will hear and will increase in learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. So you start hearing wise counsel. You're around with the wise counsels, not the wise guys. You're with the wise counsels. You're going to continue to hear wise counsel. And yet this is the Proverbs of Solomon, who again last week, as we studied the book of Ecclesiastes, did not follow his own advice. Pay attention, folks. The Bible, the Holy Spirit, God's revealed word to you and I, does not fail to record the sins and the successes of godly men and women. And just because Solomon did not follow his own advice, look, you can look at Solomon when it comes to Ecclesiastes, and even here he's going to be writing in Proverbs, and he's going to be talking to his own son. The first 9 chapters is Solomon talking to his son and the young men. Tell him not to partake of these things. He knows these things because he's experienced them. And he's saying, as my father David, and that's the thing he always refers back to, as my father David taught me, but I didn't listen to his instruction. As my father David taught me, I'm going to be teaching you. And I can prove these things out. Now listen, you can learn from others' experiences or from your own. I choose later in my life now to learn from others' experiences and then my own here. But Solomon can tell for you and I, again, by his own experiences that he did not follow his own advice. Like gathering yourselves together many wives and gold and silver. Look, he asked for wisdom when it came time for his kingdom and he took over for his father David. And he said, look, there's a lot of things I could ask for. And God says, ask. And he says, I need wisdom because I need to know how to rule and how to be a good king. And God gave him knowledge. And we see that he wrote over 3,000 Psalms, many Proverbs. We know that as well, over 1,000 Proverbs. And so we see this with Solomon, that he had wisdom and understanding. But understand this, that just because you have that knowledge doesn't mean you always apply that knowledge and that wisdom. I'll show you some things a little bit later here, but we go through this. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 3. Many of you know this one, chapter 3, Proverbs chapter 3. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not on thine own understandings. In all thy ways acknowledge him and he shall direct thy paths. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. There again, a fuller understanding of trusting God's knowledge and then applying that and giving it. And that's where we fall short. That's where I have fallen short when I do not trust God, when I do not lean on his understanding in him, and I lean on my own understanding, and invariably always leads to disaster. Not maybe, not kind of, not sort of. Hey, here's the thing that someone took me in June of 82 when I became a Christian. And this is wise counsel, folks, because an older Christian came to me and ministered to me. And that's what the Bible says. Older men teach the younger men. Older women teach the younger women. And maybe some of you are just a few months or a few years old in the Lord and you can teach some new babes in Christ and things. But someone came and did something for me that set me on a foundation that has lasted my whole Christian experience and I haven't been hurt by it once. He says, Chick, how many months have 28 days in them? I said, one. February. He goes, no, all of them. All of them have at least 28 days. There's 31 Proverbs. Read a proverb today. Today's the 26th. Well, go to Proverbs chapter 26. Let's see if we got an analogy here today for you and I. Proverbs chapter 26, today's the 26th of May. As snow in summer, verse 1, as snow in summer and as rain in harvest, so honor is not seemly for a fool. What does that mean? Did we get snow last week? It's summer. Not good. That just isn't right. There's just something wrong wearing a coat in May. And so there's something wrong about that. So if there's something wrong about that, so is giving honor to a fool. And who's a fool? Someone who says God doesn't exist, who doesn't fear God. Psalm 55:1 tells us that a fool says in his heart, listen, that's a key word right there, heart. A fool says in his heart that there is no God. That's foolish. So as snow in summer and as rain in harvest, so honor is not seemly for a fool. Talking with Pastor Ben up in the UP last week, or this week actually, says, you know, we were about 12 to 15 inches short of, or about 30 inches short of our minimum annual snowfall in the UP of 300 inches a year. And they were getting kind of depressed. Like we didn't even reach our minimum. But fortunately for them, in the first week of May, they got 48 inches overnight. And so now they're above, and they're all happy. And that snow is not going to melt. It's just going to be there. Understand this, is that that's what's going on. It just doesn't seem right. So therefore giving honor. So again, to a fool. So there's the things of Proverbs. God's word has all the answers for life and godliness. So that older Christian, what did he do? He says, Chick, read a proverb a day. Helps keep sin away.
Really?
I know a lot about sin. I don't want it around. A proverb a day helps keep sin away. So look, he told me, look, the Bible keeps you away from sin, but sin will keep you away from the Bible. You see, that's why singing that song this morning, all I can do is fall on my knees and cry holy. God, Father, your grace is greater than sin. It's in the Bible. And it shines down on me. All I can do is fall on my knees and cry holy. You are a holy God. Proverbs. So reading a proverb a day. reading a proverb a day, just it's helped me. It hasn't ever hurt me. It hasn't ever discouraged me. In fact, there is knowledge that I have, and I'm able to apply it. You start reading the proverb a day, and I encourage that to you. Look, getting together with other young skulls of mush like yourself, that's the blind leading the blind. Again, you'll read that in Proverbs, by the way. That's why that older Christian came to me and says, bro, this is what you need. Read a proverb a day. Start your day. I mean, read the Bible, but just start out your day with a proverb. Prime the pump, as he told me. Absolutely, just get it going. And then over the years, I've added a devotional called My Utmost for His Highest by Oswald Chambers. When I first became a Christian, I couldn't read it. I couldn't understand. I had no context. I had nothing to it. I really didn't understand what it meant until I grew in a depth and understanding of God's Word. And I would see that Oswald, again, began applying Scripture and how it was applied. And so again, add that. But just, again, if anything, read a proverb a day. And you'll grow in the knowledge and your understanding of God. And then you start to think clearly. You start to think clearly. I mean, things just started coming to me on work, school, and play, and on the job. Everything started coming to me because I started to have this godly wisdom. And that's what the Solomon is trying to tell us. And that's what Solomon tells us in chapter 1, verse 7, about the fear of God. But also, these help us and increase in our knowledge and learning and understanding. Now look, we go through a book a week. I've been wanting to do this for 15, 20 years to go through and do an outline of the Bible. So all the Bible in depth that I've done for my second or third time through the Bible, it's all online. And all I'm doing every week is just taking this outline and then just putting it in online in that book of the Bible. So you go to Proverbs, you can get all the in-depth studies on Proverbs. But here's an outline for you. Next week is Psalms. Just start cranking out those Psalms, folks. And you read through the Bible. How are you being hurt? For those of you who've taken up the challenge when we started going through the outline of the Bible, how has it hurt you reading a book of the Bible? Now, I've gone through Proverbs. I've easily could have just said to myself, well, you know, I've already read all the Proverbs. I've been doing this for almost 33 years. But just yesterday, just sitting down and then throughout the week reading the Proverbs, but just yesterday, just an hour, which is my practice. There's just times an hour. That's a restful day for me. I'll just wake up and I'll just start reading the Bible. And then yesterday, just for an hour. And then what was happening? The first 15 chapters, man, I wanted to set the Bible down and eat. Now, all last week, I was at East Coast Pastors Conference and coming back blind, and I was full. I was plenty full. We were stopping and eating in many places on the way back. The conference got over at Wednesday at noon. I didn't get back till Friday. And we were stopping various places and eating. I was full. Brother Bernie in Detroit, late one night, says, I got to get home. I'm going to die. Because we just got eating really good food. That was the quote of the week. I got to get home before guys are trying to kill me. Say, I have a working theory, folks. Just a working theological theory. Just suppose you get raptured with the best meal you've ever eaten up until that day. That meal will be in you for all eternity. Now, I'm not saying it's doctrine. All right? Some people believe that it's wrong to go to a movie house, and if you get raptured in a movie house, you got to stand before God and give account of. No, I don't either. I just think if you get raptured, you're eternally with that. Do you want to go to heaven with tofu? No, you don't want to do that. All right. Curds and whey, akashi, all that kind of stuff. No, you don't want to do that. This is my opinion, but it's just a working theory. But understand this, folks. A proverb a day. A young man was asking me last week and goes, hey, what's that on your hand? I'm like, what? And he just, oh, you mean this tattoo? Yeah. Yeah, that's called stupidity. That's called not listening to the Proverbs. That's called being 16. It's called being 16. And being with a bunch of other 16-year-olds. And getting a girl's name tattooed on your hand. It's covered up now. I'm not married to that girl. That's called 16. He goes, what are you, 16? I was with other young skulls full of mush. And we said, this is a good idea. I made the decision based on alcohol. And I've never had any one decision ever work out when I've had any alcohol in my system. So that's never worked out. But here's the thing. The decision was made while on alcohol, but I went sober for stupidity. I put that name on there. And then a couple years later, I covered up the name. And I thought I was covering it up with a cool tattoo, a cloud with a lightning bolt. But now it just looks like a woman vacuuming. So, hey, what's that woman vacuuming? Well, I used to work for Kirby Vacuums. And I was their top salesman. And I, not only was it stupid, I got it on the worst place you could ever, ever get a tattoo. Because you can't remove it. You can't move it with lasers, all kind of stuff, because it messes up the web of the hand. And you know what? You know what? I listened to other 16-year-olds. That's good. It works out for me. That's great, man. Let's do it. And now I can't even get the thing. So all I can do is just keep copying over it and maybe working something out there. That's called stupidity. There wasn't older people around me saying, hey, man, because I've talked to other tattooed people and said, yeah, getting it on the web of the hand, not the brightest thing. In fact, someone showed me their web tattoo as well during the last break. All right? So great minds don't think alike, do we? That's Proverbs. So then I start reading through the Proverbs, and it even warns about that, getting the wise counsel. So the older man teaching me, try a proverb a day, chick. How's that going to hurt you? And I would give you the same challenge here today. Just start now. Say you're going to go through the month of June. But just start now, priming the pump, getting used to it. And then for the whole month of June, read a proverb a day, whatever that day is. And if your life hasn't changed, if your thinking hasn't cleared up, if you're not making better decisions, then just go back to the pathetic life you had before. It'll be waiting there for you. It'll always be waiting for you. Just like we see in Genesis, sin is crouching at your door. The enemy's always there. The flesh is always there. You can always go back to the ways of this world. Hey, listen. So we went through the book of Isaiah, taught on Hezekiah. And Hezekiah lived to be 39 years old, and Isaiah said, you're going to die now. He says, no, I want more time. I want more time. Isaiah comes back to him and says, okay, God says you get 15 more years. What happened? We got the worst king ever, Manasseh, of all the worst kings of all I've ever put together in one. But what did Hezekiah say? So war's going to break out. All these things are going to happen, but not in my lifetime. So I got 15 more years. It's going to be for my kids and everything else. Yeah. Okay, I'm good with that. Take your notes, Christian. Hezekiah, at the end of his life and the decisions he made, showed us the person he is. Listen, the decisions you make do not determine the person that you will be. But the decisions you make already tell us the person that you are. Hezekiah had a mind for God, but a heart for the world. Hezekiah had a mind for God. He was mindful of God. Great reforms, cleaned out the temple, brought back priestly worship, brought back temple worship and sacrifices. They had Passover ceremonies like you've never seen before. Great celebration. Did not tear down all the high places that people were worshiping. But again, did a lot of great reforms, did a lot of things. He was mindful of the things of God, but he had a heart for the world. Listen up, Christian. The heart will always win. The heart will always win. You can be mindful of God and you can do godly things, but your heart will always win. It'll never lose. The heart wants what the heart wants. We know that. That's a proverb, right? And so here are the Proverbs. But again, you start putting that godly knowledge in you, you're getting an opportunity to apply it. And Solomon, he passed up on it. He had great wisdom. In fact, when you read through the first 9 chapters about to the young men, There's even a story within it. You have to read through it over and over again. But again, going over all these years, and like after a while, after a couple of months of going through Proverbs, I'm like, hey, there's a story in there. Like in the first Proverbs, it's talking about, hey, young man, don't you be thinking about that girl. You see, this is the original. Boys and girls cannot be friends. Girls think they can. Boys, no, they can't. The girls, oh, yes, we can. No. No, you cannot. And so here's the thing, is that he says, look, don't be thinking of that. And then another proverb in the first 9 chapters says, hey, now you're thinking about her. And then it has all these other proverbs about young men. And then in the midst of the third proverb says, hey, you're going by your neighborhood. And then Proverbs 4, hey, you're on her block. And then Proverbs 5, you're at her door. And she says, hey, man, I've taken my vows. My husband's gone. I got a bag of money. Let's do it. Which is odd because the vow that she took was ceremonially being clean, so she had a mind for God, but a heart for lust in the world. She ceremonially kept herself clean. She went to temple, she purified herself, but now she's ready for sexual intimacy, but not with her husband, with another man, and she can do that. That can be sometimes people's experience. They can have a soulish experience. They can sow their wild oats all week long and then go to church on Sunday and pray for crop failure. I'm good now. But yet, so here, there's a story within the story. Then you get to chapter 10 and he starts talking, individually. Then you get to chapter 22 and he starts talking about parents and children and what things to do. And then through the various chapters, you can see that they're interwoven, that he's using contrast. He uses one verse to contrast another verse about what good and evil is. It's not good to be this way, and this is what's going to turn out. So you read that through the Proverbs. and you can start making decisions, and you can just see the outcome. And here's the thing where many people might take issue with you, is that you already, as Proverbs says, you already see the outcome from where it starts right here. It happens right here in the outcome. And that's why sometimes I'll have conversations with people and they'll say, well, this is, and I just go, like it or not, I just go right for the jugular. I don't like surface talk. I know what's going to happen here, and I just get right to end of it. You know, I know this is going to start right here, but at the end, we're going to be at fisticuffs. Well, how are you going to say that? Because this is going to happen, then you're going to say this, and I'm going to say that. It's going to take about a week or two, and this and this and this is going to happen, and that's going to happen, and then this is going to happen, and then we're just going to be right here anyways, aren't we? Yeah. Why don't we just avoid all that? We know where this is going. Think of a logical conclusion. Think of also this when it comes to words. Do you know there are no slang or there are no cuss words in Hebrew? There's none. None whatsoever. And I read through Proverbs. That was something else that I discovered as I began to read the Proverbs. My vocabulary changed. And praise God, I was with a church when I was very young in the Lord. And I came to the Lord. They were very gracious. And during testimony time, they say, hey, we got a testimony. Well, I always want to thank God because he's blankety blank blank in my heart. And blankety blank this happened. And that blankety blank so and so. Blank, 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 blank. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I went to a church. There was a lot of military there. And so... But here's some of the language today. Here's the thing that even people say, well, Chick, you were a Marine, or you did various things, and you grew up in the streets, stuff like that. Why is it there are no slang words, there are no cuss words in Hebrew? And there's times that I just ask people, hey, could you not use that word because it still means that or this and that? And it might be a euphemism. A euphemism still means the same thing. I couldn't recommend a movie a couple of weeks ago because it had certain words in it. And they were used in context, but it was just vulgar to me. So I can't recommend that movie. Now, I was so incensed and so upset at that movie that I stayed through the whole thing. I want you to understand that. I'm not talking for perfection. I mean, it was already done. It was out. And I might as well just sit through the rest of the movie. But I'm telling you, I wouldn't recommend this for kids to go, to take your families to and stuff like that. But here's the thing. And I was sharing this with other Christians. And then someone just said, well, I don't really go see that movie. I said, no, there's a word or two, one in particular I don't like. I didn't notice any of those words. And maybe through the hype of the movie or whatever, and I said, hey, look, I don't even like to say the word. I said, there was a word, and I set up the scene, and I said, and he said this. He goes, well, I use that word a lot. Really? Might want to rethink that. So here's the thing. There are euphemisms and there are things that you're saying. You might want to come and talk to me and ask me if that's a word. And I'll just say, hey, don't stop that word. But here's something you could do. Whatever euphemism or whatever word that you're using continually, and there's words that are constantly around here, and I'm watching kids do it because their parents do it. Just go online and type that word in and watch what pops up. Because when you say those words, that's what pops up. There's some jokes you just can't clean up. Because it just means the exact same thing. You see, through Proverbs, my vocabulary changed. Which is odd to me because I used to use those words all the time. But through Proverbs, I said, you know, and sometimes people say, well, you just got to use that word for emphasis. You know, I thought, and this is where I'm emboldened, and this is where there's no help for you guys if you're trying to change me in this. Because this week at the pastor's conference, one of the pastors was teaching about the sweet words of Jesus. And he started to say the very things I believed my whole life. That for this day and today right now, because I never wanted to say this and preach my own convictions, but I'm just saying, now the thing is that, look, do your own word search. Type in those euphemisms and type in those words, because that's exactly what they mean. Doesn't matter if you change it at all, that's exactly what it means. So there has to be some other language. Do you know Proverbs did that for me? I didn't really work at it either, by the way. The more that I tried to stop using that language, the more it came out. Guys I served with, and they said, well, man, you know, you got to get across the troops. You got to use these words. Really? Man, it just seems your silence is more deafening than the words that you're using and the intimidation, those things. And I could do those things. So understand that I'm not talking from one from perfection. My wife and my kids maybe have never heard me say these words. I can say that I've thought them. I unfortunately have taken my kids and we've seen movies that had those words in them. I'm like, oops, sorry.
Cover your eyes. Sorry about that.
But things change through the Proverbs. How I'm able to raise my kids or to talk to them. How I'm able to conduct business as a Christian, not alone. If you can't rule your own household, how do you expect to be in the household of God? Those are the things that I begin to check myself at the door. And this pastor's conference here on the East Coast just really ministered to me about the words of Jesus being pure. And like, you know what? He didn't have to use any of those words. I'm like, man, I always thought that. Now, they didn't validate my theory about having the meal in your belly and you being raptured and that'd be all of eternity. I'm still waiting for that Bible study, but it's a theological theory I'm working on. But this one's pretty sure. The words of Jesus are pure. And we're going to get that through the Psalms. As you read through the Psalms, you'll see that the words of the Lord are pure and they're sweet. Jesus' words, they give grace and the utterance. That's the thing through the Proverbs. And then through chapters 25 through 31, you see the things about marriage and about being married and those things. It answers everything. You know, I can't ever argue with my wife because of Proverbs 15:1. A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Well, let me put it this way. I have argued with my wife plenty of times, and I've crawled over that verse to get to her, but it pops up every time. That's it. There's times we argue and we look at each other. Someone watched us one time, says, did you guys just argue? Oh, it was a knockdown drag out one. See, because we know scripture, yeah? You getting this on camera?
Yes.
Yes. Now, my wife figured something out. I always like to kiss and hug and be intimate after we argue, so there is a reason why I argue a lot with her. But sometimes it just doesn't work out that way. But a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. It's in the Bible. Lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways, what does all mean?
All.
Acknowledge Him. God wants and can and give us all the answers for life and godliness. You know, on our website, you can go to our beliefs section and you can see a biblical decision-making approach, a suggested approach. That's just a softened way of saying you have an option of rebelling against God. But understand this, most Christians, most of the time, do not make their decisions, great or small, in a genuinely biblical manner. If we are honest with ourselves, the decisional method most of us use in deciding or doing exactly what we want or feel we should do and then justifying it with Christian jargon after the fact. Then having made up our minds, we then pray for the Lord's blessing upon what has already been locked in concrete. You're not seeking advice. You're not asking for counsel. You're not doing those things. You already have your mind made up. Decisions made on exceedingly shaky basis or changeable feelings or can on personal experiences usually result in sorrow, disillusionment, and disappointment. This is because we have used a secular, empirical, and subjective method to make decisions rather than a sacred, deductive, and objective process of intelligent thinking based upon the eternally true principles of God's Word. In short, God wants us to have the mind of Christ in all decisions of consequence and learn to reject the world's way of thinking and acting. Note, you will not be popular with the world. But you know what? The Bible already says that. They're going to hate you because they first hated me, Jesus said. You're not going to be popular with the world, but you're going to be respected. You're not going to be popular with the world. God's will is difficult, but God's will is best. Remember that. This is not to condone or condemn feelings as such, which are a God-given part of our personality, but rather to warn against the pitfalls of making decisions based on the feelings and emotions. Oh, we're going to get into Psalms next week. So understand this with Proverbs. Ecclesiastes was all about the flesh. Proverbs is all about the intellect and all about the intelligence, about the will that God has given you here. Feelings were never intended by God to be the basis of making decisions that please Him. If you follow the guidance below carefully, as suggested, you will note that there is a proper place for the consideration of your sincere feelings, but that step should be the caboose on the train, not the engine. Caboose, the end, right? On the end. First, acknowledge that our methods and ways will fail. Always. Our methods and our ways will fail. There's a lot of pride right there. You just got to throw that out. How's that working for you so far? God desires humility of heart concerning our own abilities. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 through 8, 14, 12, 18, 12, 28, 26. And then Jeremiah 17, 9, for the heart is wicked and deceitful. It's fun to hold and love and to cuddle and to pet. No, the heart is wicked and deceitful and desperately sick. Who can know it but the Lord? James 4, 13 through 16, Galatians 6, verses 7 through 8, and John 15, 5. Apart from me, you can do nothing. I am the vine, you are the branch. Who's the vine? Who's the vine?
Jesus.
Jesus is the vine. Who's the branch?
I am.
As they say in Chicago, the branch, right? The branch. You are there. So look, the vine is what supports the branches. Got that? Number two, acknowledge our need of Christ's authority and power in everything that is to be blessed of God. Do you want to have these things blessed of God? Then acknowledge God's authority and His preeminence in everything if you want God to bless that. Again, many proverbs. Again, go online. It's right here. Download it. Takes a few minutes to read. Keep this for you. Point number three. Pray continually and earnestly for God's direction and Christ's preeminence in all that is planned and done as you search for His will. As you search for His will. Again, Proverbs are going to be quoted all the way through this. Number four, carefully seek to discover if any biblical principles is or are violated by the contemplated decision. Is there something wrong about that? When you're making a decision, is anything going to be violated? And you see, if you read through the Song of Solomon, you know that passage there, it says the little foxes get into the vineyard and spoil the whole thing. What do? They eat at the roots. Now the vine is still dying. It's going to soak up all its energy and effort and water and then eventually dry up and die. But it looks good from a distance until you get up close and realize this vine's no good because those little foxes get in those little compromises. It'd be like a chicken with its head cut off, right? There's a lot of motion there, right? Oh, that chicken's alive. Look at him go. But the head's gone. Don't know it dead yet. And so here, the same way those compromises get in. Look, I can share with you this week. Again, landing, applying some knowledge that God has given me and some knowledge from the, I'll show you a picture after the service and of just, I don't have storm, weather radar on my plane. I'm flying right into a very, very bad storm. I don't know. One air traffic controller saying, And the other air traffic controller just cursed the day Wilbur and Orville Wright invented the plane. And he's giving me other information. And I got to take the information between the two. And then I got to see what's going on. Before, it's not looking real good up there. And unbeknownst to me, Raina, Bernie's wife, another pastor was with me in the plane. I'm flying the plane, by the way, folks. You don't get that story down. Not the 747, a little small plane. And she's tracking my tail number online. And she's praying, oh, Lord Jesus, have him turn around. Because she can see the plane. And then you can see, plane turns around and lands. Well, I applied the knowledge that God has given me, the air traffic, and I give it some wisdom and said, I need to land. I had to land in Harrisburg. I was trying to get to Pittsburgh because we just left Philadelphia. Good cheesesteak sandwiches, oh my. And I had to get to Pittsburgh. It's a Pamani Brothers with the corned beef pastrami between two pieces of Italian bread, coleslaw, and french fries smashed together. It was on the Food Network. I got to get to Pittsburgh. That's the knowledge I have, but I turned the plane around. I'll show you the picture later. The whole track on it, just turning around. Now, I didn't know. I can't see that. But I can take the knowledge. I can take it out of them. I'm like, you know, we just need to land, guys. Guys, you just need to land. Now I'm wondering why we got to land in Harrisburg. The line guy comes up to the plane. Says, what are you guys here for? Well, for the weather. I have no idea why we're in Harrisburg. I know nothing that there's to eat in this town. I don't know why we're here. Says, well, how can I help you? Says, well, does your relationship with God make you sure that you'll go to heaven when you die? Says, why knows it don't? Well, that's why we're here. How can he turn that into a salvation thing? I do. I believe there's no coincidences. There's no wrong phone numbers. And here you go. So here's the thing, folks, is that again, prayerfully, earnestly seek God's direction, His preeminence, His plan, and done all of His will. And carefully seek to discover if any biblical principles are violated by the contemplated decision. Contemplated decision. God, I got to pray. There's something going on or something's telling me I'm not supposed to be doing this. I'm looking at all these things. It's because of Proverbs, folks. That's why I turned the plane around. It's because of Proverbs and because of all the training we got. Look, I said, there's people there who have got all the computers, they got all the stuff, they can see what's ahead of me, and they're trying to give me all this information, but they can't make the decision for me. They aren't even allowed by law, the FAA controllers are not even allowed by law to say, hey, I wouldn't even go in there. They can't tell the pilot what to do. They can only give them the information. And so here's the thing. I turn the plane around. Do you understand this with God's Word? All the information is there. Can't make you do it. You have to choose to apply it. And if you look at the rule books of the pilot and the FAA, all those rules were put there by blood. There's rules on how to fly a plane, what to do, because someone didn't do something. And now there's a rule that you got to do it this way now. People pay with their lives for those rules to be made. Number five, look for any special commandments that apply to the contemplated decision. Look for any special commandments for the contemplated decision. What are you going to do? And this is all the decisions, folks. Small or great. Is there anything being violated here? Is there any special commandments when it comes to this? Number six, seek out the counsel of godly men and women for help. You with this decision-making process, as well as general advice. Godly men and women. You see, at 16, I wasn't talking to godly men and women. And even though I've been a Christian, there's other people who've been Christians around the same time that I got saved, and we all gave each other just, you know, advice that we wanted to, you know, with one another. Yeah! We can still go to the bars and evangelize. Yeah, we can. We can do some evangelism. I mean, who else is going to the bars? We think we're cutting edge, man. Oh, the church asleep at the light, man, all that kind of stuff. We're going in the bars to tell people about Jesus. Drunks don't want to hear about Jesus. And they're not really coherent after a while. And I go, wow, I remember when my friends, when I was drunk, tried to witness to me. I don't think this is good. Well, might as well have one for the road. I'm already here. How'd that work out? I should go there. I should do that. Seek out the godly counsel of men and women who are older and mature. Number seven, do not undertake the decision if your conscience is troubled, even if you don't know the reason why at that time. If this principle is violated, the end result seldom is a happy one. God uses our conscience to warn us when we do not see an issue clearly enough to make a decision on objective grounds. I give people constantly time, just godly advice, these things that I give everybody else, and to see them not take it, it's just going to end in disaster. Time's going to tell. And God can redeem something. God can take care of some things. God can make a situation okay, because it's for His glory. But to not be what God has called you to be and to choose those things that God has for you and choose your own way, understand that these things aren't decided, and you can do these seven things not just in just a couple of minutes. It's going to take some time, and here's the verses that are related to it. Number eight, remember not to make your decision on the basis of the experience of others. It is impossible for you to know all the hidden variables that entered into their circumstances and decisions. This is not meant to invalidate the counsel of parents and others in authority, but to avoid the trap of assuming that others' experiences are suitable model for your decisions. That's why I preface when people tell me, hey, Pastor Chick, I need some counsel, and they give me this and this and this, and I go, okay, if you haven't left anything out, if everything you're telling me is true and correct, and there's nothing missing, this is how I'd counsel you. Do you know why I have to say that now? Because people come back to me and say, well, your counsel was wrong. Well, did you leave anything out? Well, I left this out, and that out. Well, then I wouldn't have counseled you to do that. That was a dumb thing. Of course that's a dumb thing. And you probably went around and told people that Pastor Chick told you to do that, and it was a dumb thing. And they're like, what an idiot pastor! Did you tell them that you're an idiot and you didn't tell them all these other things? Well, I know I didn't do that. You're the one who says you're comfortable under the bus with Jesus. I just throw you under there. Get me under there. You know, I'm the hero in this story. All right. Did you leave something out? If you don't leave anything out, it's amazing when the people, and you'll find this. And look, that's number eight. Number nine. I'm going to speak from the Amplified Notes. Only after you have contemplated the steps above. Let me just give that again there for emphasis here. Only after. We're on number nine. So 1 through 8. Only after. You guys get that? After. There's before, like in bingo, before and after. You got that? Only after you've completed the steps above should you look for any indication of God's will in circumstantial evidence or events of His providence. Most Christians, not anyone here, we're talking about most Christians. We're not talking about these Christians here, right? No, not here. Not here. All right. Most Christians, because I don't want to offend anybody here, you know I don't like to do that. Most Christians make this the first and only step, which is then interpreted only in the light of the desires at the moment. Hey, Romans 15:22 tells you something about that, and also 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 17 through 18. Many people make that the first step. I'm just looking at, it's just, it all worked out. It all worked out. And then the God clause comes in. Well, God meant it to be. God called it together. God meant it, really? Because it's either God, Satan, or the flesh, and time's going to tell. There's all these other empirical, there's all this other evidence, there's all this other confirming evidence, there's all these things of the work of the Holy Spirit, there's all these other things, but because it feels good to you, maybe God's calling me to snap your neck. What? I mean, is there anything you can do about it? Trust me, right now, it would feel good. I mean, is that all we're looking for? No, I just wanted to let you know, I've never snapped anybody's neck in this church. Never. See, only after you've contemplated the steps above should you look for any indications. Number 10, do not make serious decisions when angry, fatigued, full of pride, or discouraged. When in doubt, don't. Say, well, I don't know if that makes a lot of sense. Ever gone grocery shopping, hungry? Okay, so this one isn't a hard one to understand then, is it? Do not make the serious decisions when angry, fatigued, full of pride, or discouraged. Decisions so undertaken are nearly always regretted. I was being kind there when we printed this up and said nearly. I'm just going to tell you, they're always regretted. Woman vacuuming right there. You got that? Always regretted. There you go. Right there. Okay? Do not make serious decisions when angry, fatigued, full of pride, or discouraged. Decisions so undertaken nearly always are regretted. And number 11, remember. Remember that God can and does overrule even our sins and errors for good if we truly sought to serve Him and to obey Him, to obey His word throughout the process. Romans 8:28. Many people look at Romans 8:28, where God works together for all those called according to His purposes. And He works it all out for Him. Love to call it according to His purposes. It doesn't say that He takes our bad and zoop, boom, now it's all good. I like when people say, well, you know, it's in God's hands. Yeah, after all, here you go. I mean, am I the only one who's ever tried to undo an extension cord or knots or whatever that somebody, yeah, there you go. I'm going to work it out for His glory somehow there. God doesn't take our sin and turn it into good. God can take our sin and our errors and He can still use them. But here's the thing, folks. I don't want to hand God my sins and my errors for Him to kind of work some things out for whatever, to salvage. I don't want to be a salvage project. I want to learn from others. I want to tell something in Proverbs, and how will you, reading a proverb a day, be heard? Start your day. You know, I've intimidated people before I became a Christian. That's just obvious. I intimidated people as I'm a Christian, and now that I'm a pastor, there's no hope for you whatsoever. I just intimidate by the very fact I'm a pastor. And sometimes you're wondering, well, what can I say? What can I do? Here, let me give you some advice. Read a proverb a day and read Oswald Chambers. Read that devotional for that day. And then just prime the pump and start a conversation with me. Just say, hey, you know, I read Proverbs. We'll have something in common to talk about. And from there, we'll get to guns, sports, fishing, Vikings, guns, Vikings. This is our year. Food network, guns. And then, but start with a proverb. And if you want, throw Oswald Chambers in there, a little devotional of the day. And then just go ahead and do your Bible reading, whatever you're going to do. Just start doing that, and then we can have a conversation. And maybe you can come up to me, maybe slip me a verse. Hey, something from Proverbs, you know, something today. And I go, huh, where's that from? Oh, you did not read your proverb today. Oh, the one day I don't is the day you did. Oh, remember, we're going to go back and forth. And you got something you want? Read a proverb a day and just start a conversation and where it goes from there. Tell me how it's blessed you, because you know what? You're commanded in Scripture. Commanded. To share all good things with those who teach you. So if you learn something here today that someone taught me almost 33 years ago, read a proverb a day. I'm here today and I use contrast, folks. Why go there? I already know what's going to happen. You're going to end up at that door of that girl's house and you're going to be doing that. And I know that. Why go through the first 5 chapters? We're already going to be there. This is what's going to happen. And that's what can frustrate people about you. Because you already know. In fact, Proverbs tells us that you see the end at the beginning. You know where this is going. You know not to go grocery shopping when you're hungry. How much more difficult it is just point number 10 of a suggested biblical decision-making approach. Don't make a decision when you're discouraged, depressed, in fact, hungry. Don't even do that. Just trust the Lord. Lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge Him. And you know what? He'll direct your path. You can trust Him on that. You can bank on that. You can wait on that. And you can wait patiently for the Lord. And realize this, that Father, your grace is greater than sin. And all I can do is fall down on my knees and cry, holy. If you don't remember that song, maybe you'll remember All About Us, Señor. All right, maybe that one's going to be familiar. But either way, that you will praise Him in English or in Spanish. And for those who think that's silly, you sing Hebrew, Hallelujah, Jehovah. You got that too. So we're multilingual here. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for today. I ask you to be Lord and lift it up.